the Lord's brother, talks about the destructive power of the tongue, as you just heard. Notice that with the tongue, we can violate the tie between the two greatest commandments. Remember last week we talked about loving God being connected with loving one another. Well, in this particular passage, he points out the inconsistency with praising God with our tongue and then cursing our brothers or sisters, cursing mankind. And that, of course, ought not to be the case. The two greatest commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37 through 39. So that's one way in which we can abuse the tongue by speaking well of God, but unkindly of others. Another way that we can misuse the tongue is through gossip. Now, this topic was suggested by one of the members here who writes, "I personally need to hear it. I struggle with saying too much from time to time." Well, probably most of us have. We all need to weigh our words before we say them. But are we guilty of gossip or simply being indiscreet? What is gossip? Actually, that word, does not appear in the New Testament, either in the King James or the New King James or the American Standard. The New American Standard and the English Standard Version use it twice, and both of them use it in 2 Corinthians 12:20 for whisperers. So they used gossip for whisperers. Both also use it in another verse. The NIV uses it several times, but regardless if the word gossip actually appears, the concept is there and usually is marked by talebearing. That's how we usually find the word gossip in the Bible. Now, there are other ways of misusing the tongue. For example, taking the Lord's name in vain, cursing in anger, boasting, lying, slander, and there are many other things we could mention and many passages that we could look at, but today we want to just concentrate on one thing to define and to talk about, and that is gossip. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 26, and we want to study verses 20 through 28. Now, many of the Proverbs are not on one particular subject. Quite often, we go from one subject to another as we go from one verse to the next. But occasionally, there's a little section of things that are stated on one particular subject, and this is one of those times. So let's begin with Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20. "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." In these first two verses, as we open up the study, we see that the talebearer has malicious intent. He has not said something carelessly or offhandedly that he later thought better of. He has malicious intent, and his intent is to cause conflict between others. Let's notice verse 22 then. "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost belly." Now, you know, you can stand and say something directly to somebody and you'll wonder, did they really hear what I said? But as soon as you go, "What?" people are eager to hear that. Gossip is like tasty trifles. Oh, is this something that nobody knows? Is this something really spicy? I mean, do I need to hear this? There's an audience for those types of things. That's what we see on some of the newsstands, those rags they sell by the door as you're checking out. I remember a discussion we had in graduate school. One of the instructors had bought a copy or two, and she said, "No wonder these things are so popular. This stuff is hilarious." And the student said, "People actually believe that." And she said, "No, there's no way they could believe these stories." Yeah, they really do. And it took the assurance of several students to convince her that people actually buy that and read it and think that it's true. But she thought it was just put on and something hilarious. But people actually do have that mentality. Oh, look at this. Aliens have landed. And, you know, I remember back in the early 90s, the aliens were all in favor of Bill Clinton being elected president. Now, I don't know where they came from, and I don't know why they chose him to vote for, but the whole thing seemed ludicrous that anybody from outer space would care about who we had as president. But these are the kinds of things that they put in there. They're outrageous. They're not even close to being true. But for some people, there's a real market for that kind of thing because they're like tasty trifles. And others sometimes are quite fervent to provide facts, even if they're lacking or if they're rumors. Let's look at verse 23. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. People like that, they enjoy that, and it doesn't really matter if it's true as far as some people are concerned. It's something to hear and repeat. Now, verse 24 tells us that a gossip hates people. You may think that's harsh, but this is the inspired word we're looking at. Proverbs chapter 24, the first part of it. He who hates disguises it with his lips. He who hates disguises it with his lips. If he loved other people, he would not be sowing seeds of discord. Back up to Proverbs chapter 6, because there's a few things that are said about that. In Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 16, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And notice what these seven things are. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. And maybe that's somewhat connected to the seventh one. And one who sows discord among brethren. The person who does this is not a person of love towards others, but a person of hate, a person who wants to see strife stirred up. But he covers up his hatred with the words that he says. Let's continue with verse 24. He lays up deceit within himself. He lays up deceit within himself. What does that mean? Does he convince himself of the lie first before he goes out and repeats it? You know, you've all heard somebody who has told a lie so long that they believe it themselves. And certainly there are those types of individuals. I'm not sure that's what this is here. Simply, he lays up deceit, that is, to spring upon others. He tries to convince you that you need to hear what he has to say. He thinks he's doing you a favor, or he pretends that he's doing you a favor by saying to you, you really ought to know that someone is out to get you. However, he is just full of deceit. Number five. Number six, when he speaks kindly, don't believe him, it's for show. Look at verse 25. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations within his heart. I don't know that that has anything to do with Proverbs 6 through 19 that we just read, but it certainly would fit, wouldn't it? Then number seven, although he tries to hide his hatred and wickedness, he will eventually become known. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the whole congregation. Now there's a further thing that we ought to notice, and that's the eighth point here. And that is, not only is it known, but it ends up hurting the one who gossips more than it does his intended victim many times. Whoever digs a pit, verse 27, will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Yes, a lot of times these types of things do backfire. And people may believe it, but as soon as they find out the truth and they remember who told them, guess what? They're going to know that you lied or you used deceit upon them. Then the first part of verse 28 is point number 9. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. That's one reason why the gossip does what he does. He hates other people. He wants to make sure that harm comes to them. And then the last part of verse 28 says, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And this is the 10th point. Flattery is used to accomplish his purpose. Excuse me. Well, those are 10 things worth considering from the book of Proverbs. But now, again then, what is gossip? Having looked at these 10 points in these 8 scriptures, from Proverbs 26 we have seen that the gossip is one who possesses malicious intent. He hates others. He enjoys strife and is not above lying if the truth is not damaging enough. He covers his hatred by appearing not to be that way and even using flattery if he must. So before you accuse yourself of being a gossip, are these elements present in you? Or have you just possibly said something you shouldn't have said? We may be indiscreet in repeating something. That does not make us a gossip. Because the intent is not there, the hatred is not there, all of the things associated with it are not in evidence. It could well be, though, that you have said something that you did not intend to say and that you should not have said. But that does not necessarily fall under the category of gossip. If you wonder if you are guilty of gossip, consider number one, what you said. Was it true? Number two, when was it said? Was it critical of somebody after that individual had repented? Number three, where and to whom was it said? In other words, did those present need to hear it? And number four, why was it said? What was your motive in telling it? Now, those are things that if we think of concerning ourselves, may help us in determining what to say and what not to say. But we would also like to point out what is not gossip. What is not gossip? Not all critical speech or writing about others is gossip or talebearing. Let's look at a few examples in the New Testament. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, was somebody a snitch there, TJ? Borrow a phrase that was used in our Bible review in the last hour. Somebody did mention this to Paul, but why? What was their motive in doing that? Was somebody in Chloe's household guilty of gossip? No, I don't believe so. They told Paul something that he needed to hear. Why? Because he was the one person who could probably do something about it. Now, if they had gone out to their neighbors and said, "Boy, you ought to see the congregation I'm a member of. Man, we've got division, we've got problems." Now, that might be considered gossip. But in Paul's case, they told him so that he could say something to them. Same thing is true about the man living with his father's wife, and they weren't doing anything about it. Immorality so bad that even the Gentiles were not guilty of that. And yet a brother was, and they had not done anything. Paul needed to know not only because he was an apostle, but he was the individual who began the church in Corinth. And he labored there 18 months after beginning the congregation. Who would people be most likely to listen to with respect to a problem than the apostle Paul? Well, let's take another illustration. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles... wait a minute. Let me back up a couple more pages. Got the wrong verse. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?" Now, did Paul have to mention this? Well, maybe not, but it was an illustration of his point. Was he trying to say something bad about Peter? No, that was not his purpose. But Peter had erred in that practice, and Paul did rebuke him, and I believe probably everybody knew that Peter had repented of what he'd done. So Paul was not just gossiping or trying to cause strife, but he was using an illustration to fit his point about the Jews and the Gentiles both being equal and accepted as one in the body of Christ. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Now, was Paul just trying to gossip? He doesn't put this in the form of, "And do you know the latest about Demas?" That's not what he's doing. Demas had worked with him, had labored with him, and brethren knew him. So Paul is giving them information that they need to have. It's factual. He doesn't say, he does say one thing that might be considered derogatory, having loved this present world. But again, he's simply stating a fact. He's not, he doesn't have any evil motive. In fact, if brethren knew that, they might try and talk with him to get him to resume his position of trying to preach the gospel. So I don't believe that Paul was guilty of talebearing, nor did he intend to be a gossip when he wrote this, but he did provide them factual information. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Well, what about this person? Well, it's exactly as Paul said. If he did Paul much harm, there's a good possibility he might be doing some other people great harm. And so sometimes warnings are put out about certain individuals. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, 16 and verse 17, Paul says to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the gospel that you have learned. That's not gossip, that's warning people against wolves who are going about in sheep's clothing. This is totally legitimate and does not fall in the realm of gossip at all. Just because you say something about an individual does not make it gossip. What's your intent? What's your purpose? Is there hatred and malice in your heart when you do so? All of those things have to be taken into consideration. Let's back up to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. In this instance, but shun, Paul writes, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Notice, two brothers specifically named by Paul. And he's not gossiping, he's warning. Who have strayed concerning the truth. That's not a surmise. That's not a, well, I don't know if this is true kind of thing. Paul is stating a fact. And they have strayed from the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Now, in order to do that, Paul had no malice particularly against either one of these men. But brethren need to be warned about people like this who have a false teaching and they are spreading it where they go. And the only way to do that is to name them or to name a doctrine, or in this case, both, of what was wrong with the doctrine and who was espousing this doctrine. And we do the same thing today when there are certain people that we need to warn brethren about. There are certain doctrines that are harmful, the Deaver doctrine and various others, that people might listen to and fall sway to if they're not careful. So we do the same thing that Paul did. So again, is it true? What's your motive for doing it? Is it necessary? Well, in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, it was. Now, let me just mention something else. Sometimes when it is pointed out that the Jews are the ones who clamored for Jesus' death, some people almost treat that as though it's gossip. Well, why are you picking on the Jews? Nobody's picking on them. We're stating a fact. You may remember when Mel Gibson did The Passion of the Christ, there was a public protest. This puts the Jews in bad light. Well, it didn't put all the Jews in bad light, just the ones who were guilty. And certainly no one is suggesting that all Jews are evil. That wasn't even true in the first century. It was the leaders of the Jews who were jealous and who crucified him out of envy. It was the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, some of the religious elite that wanted Jesus dead and crucified. We don't have any quarrel with a Jewish person personally whatsoever. And in fact, it was 3,000 Jews who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And we like to tell that story because they heard the gospel, they obeyed the gospel. And of course, many who are Jews became outstanding Christians in the first century. But we do not have any malice toward them because we recognize that in one sense, all of us put Jesus on the cross. The Jews, who were the leaders of the people, clamored for it, but he was there for the sins of each and every one of us. We're all guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. And we're all in need of redemption. And we can have redemption the same way that those on the day of Pentecost found it. There were some who were led astray by the Jewish leaders who clamored for Jesus' death, did not know what they were doing, but they were given an opportunity to repent. And the same is true of us, whether we're guilty of gossip or indiscretion in speech or whatever it might be. God gives us the opportunity to repent just as they did. Now, while we're on that subject, let's just mention that when they asked what they should do, when they realized they were guilty of putting Jesus on the cross, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter gave them an answer. It's not the answer that you hear by most people today. The answer he gave was repent, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they would receive salvation. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are called off, far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, as you read the scriptures, how does that square with things you read in tracts and here on television or wherever? Oh, there's nothing that you can do. Oh, really? Why did Peter say, "Save yourselves"? Oh, you can't save yourself. That's what we're told. It's all God. It's all grace. You have nothing to do with it. Well, Peter didn't know that. The people on the day of Pentecost didn't know that because as many as gladly heard his word, obeyed the gospel, and about 3,000 were baptized that day. They did precisely what Peter told them to do. They repented and they were baptized. And it's not gossip to point out that some of those who teach otherwise are wrong. It's not gossip. It's not talebearing to say, "Look, these people don't agree with what the Bible teaches." That's a fact. They don't. Now, why they don't, that might be a matter of speculation. But the fact is that they don't. They don't say what the Bible says. When was the last time you heard any denominational preacher go to Acts chapter 2, the very first time the gospel was preached, and say what Peter said? Sometimes they may go there and they'll say, "Repent," and then they leave off what's connected by the word "and," which is "be baptized." They leave that off entirely. How honest is that? We teach what the Bible teaches because it teaches that. I don't know why some people skip over things. You would have to ask them. But there it is. It's in every Bible that's in this building. It's in your Bible. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So when we talk about what other people have written, we're not misrepresenting them. Like Paul, we are saying what they say and what they teach, and we're marking them for why it is wrong. But we only do that because the Bible tells us what the truth is. If you have never obeyed the truth, you need to be like those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And with a good heart, repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism. Your sins will be washed away if you have truly repented, you truly believe He is the Son of God. They will be washed away. Washed away by the blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when you are baptized. If we can help you in that regard this morning, we invite you to come.